Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly gather today to learn from you, to learn, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, let your Holy Spirit and your word guide us along that it may benefit us today, that we may learn the life of a Christian and how to lead a godly life. Father in heaven, we thank you for also gathering us together to hear your word this morning and in this season of Lent to bring to our remembrance the necessity of the suffering, death, and resurrection of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for all those who are facing death, those who are facing illness, those who are mourning over the death of a loved one. Lord, we pray for all those in any sort of need, those that need your comfort, those that need your healing and your peace and your ease from pain. Lord, you know what lies heavy on our hearts. We hand it all over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So imagine, I've thought about this a lot these past few days, this whole food idol thing. So I'll try to put it in a setting that we can understand. So imagine you and your husband or you and your wife, your family is a family in Corinth, and you are a new Christian. You've heard the law and the gospel, whether it be from Paul or from Apollos or from others. You've heard the word. The word has called you. The word is gathered, and you believe. And now you're in a Christian home. You're baptized. You're staying in the faith. You're attending church. And then your old friends, the Smiths from down the street, invite you to a dinner party. Well, you know the Smiths. You know the Smiths from down the street because their church is a little different. Their church has many gods and not one god. You know what this religion is all about because you've lived in Corinth all your life. So the Smiths invite you over to a dinner party with them and some other friends. And it's going to be after their church service. Now, at their church service, they're offering animals as sacrifices to gods. Gods with Greek names. There's about 8 of them at the time. I looked a little bit into that. But basically, animals are strangled, cut, bled out, and killed. And then, what do they do after the service, after the worship? They have dinner. They have dinner for lunch. That might be the threat, right, guy? Oh, it's Eric. Oh, he's got it. We'll let him struggle. So imagine you're invited to this. Now, it's not, you're not going to their worship service. But because, well, why? Well, you know better. You know better. So you know better. But they invite you over to this dinner party after with some old friends. Lots of people you know from around town. But you're a Christian now. So what do you think? Should you go? Should you go and eat the meat of these sacrificed animals? Now you didn't go to their worship. But you're certainly there at the feast afterwards. And whether it be beef, lamb, chicken, pork, whatever it might have been. And you're there feasting. So, the people of Corinth at that time, prior to this, would say, yeah, because we know better. We're Christians. We know better. Now, How can we compare this to today? I'm going to give a couple examples that have hit close to home for me before. Let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 8, I think we're just looking at the first 3 verses. I'll read, because I'm going to go verse by verse through this, begin to explain it. Paul writes, now concerning food offered to idols. So this is still concerning the letter that Corinth wrote to Paul, in which they say, we know better. I know better than that. But the way they would say it in the times was, all of us left who possess knowledge. I know better. We know that we know better, Paul says. We know all that. But this knowledge puffs up. But love, contrary to knowledge, builds up. So then, if anyone thinks that they know better, if anyone imagines that he knows something, Paul says, I say that he does not yet know as he ought to know. He really doesn't. The person that says, I know better because I am a Christian, does not really know better. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now we'll get to some of these things as Paul begins to talk about the conscience. But remember that dinner party thing, that example I brought up earlier. What are some ways that might be brought up today? Well, have you ever been in a situation and you think, and you've got these seeds of the word planted in your heart and you're just kind of like, I don't know if I should be here right now. Have you ever come across that? It can happen in your living room. It can happen when you turn on the telly. Do they still call it a telly? I know that's a very old word for telly.
I know what you're talking about.
When you click on the telly, and I'm going to watch me some Netflix. I start looking through the movies, and then we've got exploitation of small children being celebrated. I'm like, I don't think I want to watch that. I know better. But, oh look, on this other streaming app I've got, The Chosen is on. Now here's where it kind of gets home for me. I'm trained, quote unquote, in this stuff, right? I should be. I hope I am. The Chosen comes on. Oh, okay. Now, what goes through a pastor's mind when they're starting to watch Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments? One of my favorite old movies. Or The Chosen. The first thing I think is, all right, I know some things are going to be inaccurate, but I know better. I know better. That's the situation of conscience that Paul will be talking about. So, for example, and this happened. We actually tuned in and clicked on the telly, the old tube. And it's not a tube, it's one of those, it's not a tube anymore. You have to pay to throw those away these days. So, we click on the television, we start watching The Chosen. And, you know, and a pastor's mind, I'm filtering. My alarm's ready to go off, right? Episode 5, season 1, I think it's 5, maybe 6. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he gets arrested. What do you think? At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is bound and tied and led to jail. Didn't happen. So, now what? Do I continue to watch it? I know better. My wife said, no, we're done watching this. This is dangerous. But honey, I know better. I'm the one who pointed it out. No. And she, thanks be to God, I have a godly wife. We stopped watching it. We stopped watching it after that. Things that can do damage to our conscience, even though We think we know better. That's the 30,000 foot view of what we're going to go with today. So concerning these three verses, we'll talk about them a little bit. This is concerning the letter from Corinth to Paul. Is that in focus? Yeah, it's pretty focused. In which he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Because I think I know better, well, I just puffed myself up. I even stuck my chest out a little bit when I said that. I know better. We can continue watching Netflix or whatever cable station that plays these commercials that are absolutely obscene at times because we know better. We're Christians, right? Does that damage my conscience? We'll see. So in verse 1, the Corinthians have this sense of entitlement to eat food that has been offered idols. They may go to a dinner near the pagan temple, but to do so in the inner sanctuary of pagan worship, whether they did that or not, we don't know exactly. This will come up again actually in chapter 10. Give you a little sneak peek of it. Because food now, all of the sudden, has a central place in the message of Paul over the next, four chapters. Take a quick look at 10:19 to 22. What do I imply then? That food is offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So, let me stop right there. What the pagans sacrifice, what non-Christians sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So, be it Chosen Episode 5, be it that Netflix movie about the glorification of six-year-old girls dressing scantily clad and being glorified. It gets worse than that. I'll stop there. God simply says, I do not want you to participate. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Because that's not Christ's service. It certainly doesn't serve Jesus Christ our Lord when somebody is telling us that he was arrested in the first few weeks of his ministry. That doesn't serve the word at all. In fact, that's contrary to God's word. But they had this kind of, here we see the tie-in. Here we see how this compares. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now those are strong words, right? That's a very strong, it's a very strong warning. Now does that mean, as we get into the Lord's Supper, this is getting there, this is chapter 10, does that mean that people who don't believe what we believe are sitting at a table of demons when they commune? That's a very difficult question. And I'm not giving you the answer for at least a few more weeks. But we're getting to that. This is all very interconnected. What is a demon? A demon is anything that is contrary to the word of God in its strictest sense. Now, those are like, but they don't have a, there is not a, that person is not malicious in what they are saying. They truly believe that what they are saying is good. Okay, but if what they are saying, and they promise that it is good, is contrary to the word of God, it's not godly. There's only two teens in the back. We'll come to that. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm feeling a little preachy. I've had not enough coffee today.
Pastor.
Yeah.
Guilty of this, not realizing that you're either on God's or not God's team, yes, because there's many that say, oh, well, it has health benefits and physical benefits, etc. Never mind that physical therapy exists, it's a minor option. For some reason, yoga is very tantalizing.
Yeah, I believe yoga originated out of Hinduism, or is it Hindus? I don't remember. It's pagan. It originated out of pagan. And those of you who work in the medical field, you know that stretching is good, right? Stretching is a good thing, especially before exercise or after exercise. But then when we introduce words like, you guys ever been to yoga? I looked from outside. I didn't have to. Yoga.
I'm worried about yoga.
I was out there lifting the big weights.
I watched some TV.
My wife has gone to yoga before. Well, I mean, what's the word they say? Namaste. Namaste, which is something to the effect of peace, right? I'm not even sure. Or we are at one with the energy of the world, or something like that. It's a false Holy Spirit. But I know better. And we say that this is a lot of stuff. Here's something a little bit more secular to compare this to, too. It's not even the examples are abound when it comes to when we say we Christians know better. We all shop, right? We all get groceries. I can take this a couple steps. We all shop, and all of a sudden, Bud Light beer in support of LGBT and stuff like that. Walmart teaching critical race theory. All these new ideas that are not, they're clearly not scriptural. In fact, they're clearly anti-scriptural. So what do you do? And this is a real struggle. Do I stop shopping at Kroger, Piggly Wiggly, Walmart, Aldi? What else about? Is there a Save a Lot in town? Do I stop shopping everywhere? Right? This is really, it's crowding us in. We go to Kroger for what we need. People like to tie it as farm aids, so thanks be God for that. I eat a lot of eggs. But this is real decisions. What company do you turn to for your groceries and shopping? Because influences that are demonic, because they're anti-scripture. I don't use that word demonic lightly, but it is what it is. This stuff can be damaging to our conscience. It puffs us up. Down a tangent. It's a good example with yoga. There's all sorts of things that surround us.
You brought that up. I've been wondering a couple of these things. What is an iniquity? Now, that kind of stuff, when we go ahead and shop at Kroger's or whatever, stuff we know better, but we do it anyhow. Are those iniquities? Because in some of our sins and
iniquities.
Well, sins a sin,
and
there's a different kind of sin.
So, are we constantly in a state of sin? Absolutely. Do we purposefully shop at Walmart anyway? It really does come back to self-examination. There's battle, we're forced to pick some battles. Because, let's say groceries, what are you going to do? You going to start a farm on your own? and garden yourself and grow all your vegetables and grow fruit trees and raise cows and cattle and sheep and eggs? That'd be grand if we could all do that. In fact, that's how they used to all do it. Yeah, good question. We'll come back to that when we talk about conscience. Is it a sin? Is it a sin to shop at Kroger? Knowing what you know. Yeah.
How about if you work for Walmart and they sell?
Oh, this is, now we're getting to the crux of the matter. Because that's very real. When you work for a company that does not align with your beliefs, I talked to somebody a year or two ago, and their job just didn't intertwine with religion at all. Their job did not intertwine with religion at all. It was extremely, extremely subtle. There was no marketing ploy to try to get you, to try to sway one way or another. Then they changed jobs, and this gentleman changed jobs and had to now, well, I can tell you, he went from working for State Farm Insurance as a claims adjuster to Brotherhood Mutual. Now, before, he didn't think much of it. Working for State Farm, there's not a lot of Christian direction there. But then he went to work for Brotherhood Mutual. Now he sells insurance to congregations, church buildings with beliefs that don't align. Now he's like, he said, this is bothering my conscience. That I have to go, he, who is a LCMS, has to go into an ELCA and talk to this female pastor about why they need to have sufficient insurance on the roof.
So that might have just been God's way of pushing the issue and making him realize.
That happens too. God can test us by pushing the issue. Because when it comes to how we have to earn our living, and when our way of supporting our family, which is godly, is challenged in such a way. I worked for Harbor Freight Tools, and I said this in a sermon once, so stop me if you've heard it before, but I won't stop. I'll keep saying it. I worked for Harbor Freight Tools for the final little bit over a year before I went to seminary. And it was about, it was just a couple months into the job, and it was Sunday. I had to work on Father's Day. I should actually tell you, it was the year 2017. Yeah, it was the year 2017. It's Father's Day. Julie and Kelly come in and they bring me a gift. And they also brought me for something from the office. And it was a laminated Psalm 23. Laminated Psalm 23. Just a little card, Psalm 23. Oh, Lord is my shepherd. And in that lamination was like, they had found like a four-leaf clover a week or two before and they had it laminated in there. And that was just nice. So I put it right next to my computer screen in the manager's office, right? The next day is Monday. My district manager comes around. What's that? Lo and behold, now I already knew, my district manager was actually Jewish. So what I wanted to say is, well, that's in your Bible too, buddy. I didn't, because I had to keep my job. He says, you can't have that there. What if that influences somebody?
Might be a good thing.
Now here is where the two kingdoms butt heads. Right? And this is what we're talking about. The capitalist secular kingdom of Harbor Freight and their rules said that there was to be no personal effects of a spiritual nature. Now, so if I had refused, I certainly could have lost my job, without a doubt. You got to get that out of there, he says. And I'm just kind of like, I wanted to say it's in your Bible too, buddy, but I didn't. That's an example where faith and conscience comes into play with that faith when the world challenges it. You can't have that word of God there because it might influence somebody. Does that speak against the word of God? Oh, absolutely. That's kind of the point of it being there in the first place. You had something. Right. Now what if, now imagine the hypocrisy, because this is the escalation of the hypocrisy these days. What if you went to work and you saw somebody with the, you could make it really bad, the Bible of Satan on the desk? Oh no, you got to let people believe what they want. What is it, somewhere a few months ago, it was a town hall, the government maybe, has anybody heard this? Where the statue of the goat king of Satan was put in a county hall or a state government hall. And they had to let that stay. But at the same time, they're tearing down the Ten Commandments out of courthouses. No Bibles. Yeah, the hypocrisy abounds and is escalating. To where the Christian is no longer in the majority. The Christian's in the minority. So, at the very least, to be aware of these things, we'll go on from there. I'm trying to remember where that was. Anyway. It's sort of a complacent attitude. I know better. I think it's more than just complacency, though, because you're puffing yourself up. Yeah.
So, hopefully, God willing, in 2 years, maybe God will, I'll be a licensed nurse.
Right.
And today's medicine has way more involvement of fetal stem cells and abortion-related practices, if not only in the manufacturing of certain medicines, at least the testing phase of certain medicines.
Yes. Right?
Stuff like very, very basic, like, I forget what brand, like ibuprofen. Things that we don't realize utilize harvested stem cells in the testing process. Mm-hmm. So all this is to say that I think the phrase "do no harm" in the medical system. I can't point on the timeline when it ceased to be, but I think we're well past the time of we've ceased to not only not do any harm. There's active harm perpetuated by the medical industry, especially now with the psychiatric industry condoning the transgender medical experiments.
Yeah.
And so, I guess my question is, going into this field, what I always tell myself is, it's not that I know better, it's not particularly that I'm going to stand my ground and not administer certain medicines at certain times, because then I'd be out of a job, right? Frankly, there would be so much medicine that I would be prevented from administering that I'd be looked at and asked, maybe you should go somewhere else.
Right.
So is it not that I think I can outsmart myself or outsmart the iniquity of the medical industry, but that I just go in there saying, if it wasn't me, it would be someone else. And if it were someone else, it probably would not be a Christian. And so therefore, Lord, forgive me. I will be here as a Christian to witness to you as I can, and yet I will sin knowingly in this vocation. Is that the sort of process that I have to go through?
And this is kind of back to Tom's question too. I would say, if you're, so let's say you're in that situation, situation that I see more often than not, I see end of life decisions. When, you know, and that those are real decisions too, because we don't want to play God. So when somebody is faced with a decision, be it somebody on the staff, be it a doctor, be it a family member, that's got to make a decision to vaccinate their child or not, based on the research they do for them, to make an end-of-life decision or not, it comes back to the question, I really think so, if you're faced with that situation and your conscience is really bothered by it, that bothering of conscience is a godly feeling. Your conscience is bothered because you can see the iniquity in it. So do you thank God it's me in that service and not a non-Christian in that service? Because who knows where God may place you an opportunity? I mean, sure, to the point that we are Christians living in an un-Christian world. But if you ask people, are you Christian, that's still a majority. But if you look at the fruits of the faith, it's the minority. That's a very tough question that I think everyone faces, you more directly than others, in the healthcare industry. How, those of you who are in the healthcare industry, what do you think?
I was going to say, before he said that, I was going to say the healthcare industry is probably one of the most influential industries that makes you pick and choose between what you know is sinful and what you have to accept and do within your job description. Because when you take that oath to take care of a patient, you're bound to give the medications that they need, no matter what your personal feelings are about it.
Yeah.
If not, it is, it is like you're intentionally not doing your oath. You know, you'll be causing harm. You'll be causing harm if you don't give this medication. An example for me, and this is how we handled it, being in oncology, we did a lot of chemotherapies. And then on a Sunday, we had someone who needed to be chemotherapy certified, and it was me, and there was a lady having a miscarriage down in the ER, and they needed for one of us to come down and give her, I don't remember the name of the drug now, like Rituxan or something like that. I don't think it was Rituxan, it was another one. Because it helped like empty out the meals. Mm-hmm. And there were like several girls on our floor that were there that day who was like, I will not do that because that is implementing an abortion. So we struggled over who was going to do that. And there was a girl there who friend was like, I'm not religious, I'll go do it.
Somebody whose conscience did not bother them.
Yeah, so
there are
times that you're faced with that, and most people are understanding that you have certain beliefs, because there's probably a lot of people that are Christian within the nursing community, simply, I think, for the reasons that you go into nursing is to care and take care of people, save lives, and things like that. But on the other hand, you have to do other things within that industry that may be taking a life, and we did a lot of end-of-life care, so those decisions were very difficult. So there's always people you can work with that, like you say, they don't have a conscience, you know, as to what they're implementing. They'll just go do it and not care. But so you can always work that out with somebody, but it's like, okay, you go sit down, I'm gonna stay up here.
And maybe those who have a Christian conscience can influence those who do not have a Christian conscience.
Yes, and you see that a lot. You never said, I mean, I felt like that was always somebody urged me to go to oncology because they thought I would make a good oncology nurse. And I did that. And I really feel like, and I used to tease her all the time. I would tell her, oh, you gave me my start in life where God wanted me to be. Yeah. Because I really experienced a lot of Christianity and being able to comfort people. And, you know, I've sat beside bedsides and sat with people while they got saved before they died and, you know, guided them through it and things like that. And, you know, you're taught that. And I was taught that in nursing school. So there was a lot of really good, positive things that happened.
Yeah.
There were some very sad things that happened also.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's definitely different. And you have to be like accepting of the LGBTQ, whatever, transgender community, you know, and there is medications that they take that you have to give them. Biased toward them.
Yeah.
That type of thing.
And I'm thinking a lot about better you in that situation than a number, because there may be an opportunity. And that makes me think, well, what does Scripture say about that? And I can't answer that off the top of my head. But it's got to say something.
And see, I guess I make a separation between two issues here. There's one where we can make an analogy to like soldier's vocation, right? Part of the soldier's vocation, as conscripted by an army that God has ordained has, you know, legitimacy as a country, that soldier will be prescribed to kill. That is not necessarily a fifth commandment violation.
Correct, yeah.
I think that vocational duty is separate from being told to actively do something that everybody can perceive as evil, and yet the muddying influence of Satan has contorted so many's hearts and minds that we are unable to distinguish what is good or evil anymore. So to carry the analogy further, it would be, you know, like, in World War II, the Japanese were instructed to do horrific things to the enemies that they were fighting against, whether it be, you know, flying their own planes and suicide, kamikaze, you know, bombing, or it were, you know, there was instances of cannibalism practiced and ordered by generals within the Japanese ranks during World War II. Right? Those instances of cannibalism or suicide bombing, those don't fall within the vocational duty of a soldier. That's obviously evil. And also in nursing, I feel as if there's things that are obviously evil, such as administering quote-unquote care to a person under Satan's influence to think that they are the gender that they were not born. So So that's where I'm wrestling.
Okay. Yeah.
I think God puts us in some of those positions because if we just isolated ourselves, who would ever talk to those people?
That's true. Well, I kind of like the insurance guy I was telling you about, who went from State Farm to a Christian insurance company. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was thinking too, in the case that Charlene was just talking about, the girl that did volunteer to go down there and give that medicine.
Yeah.
God put her there too. Maybe for mm-hmm. them.
Yeah, I mean, who knows? Five years later.
Discussion about it after she came back up because she was like, she didn't want to know like why we all felt so strongly about that. So we just did have a nice discussion about it. So hopefully down there that influenced her.
That's what I'm saying. If you're isolated, you don't ever have that chance to tell someone.
Right.
Well, yeah. I was going to say how scary it would be to be a Christian and have to go to a hospital for some major procedure and you know there's no Christians there. That would be terrible.
Oh, that's a really, the patient's perspective. I didn't think of that. That's a really good point. Lots of Christians go to the hospital, right? Huh.
That's a thing.
What's that?
Working in the industry currently, I see that it is a vast minority that are actually still Christian. Plenty are in
staff or
staff.
Okay.
Plenty are in the game, and they'll you know pretend and play Christmas and Easter. But then you know push comes to shove, it's really
yeah. Push comes to shove, it's all about the business.
Yeah.
They're all about the rules and policies.
Well, nobody. There are very few Christians in hospitals working.
Yeah, I definitely hear. So, one of our members, Helen, this is a good story. So I certainly Helen Boland went in for a major. She had a herniated stomach, a twisted stomach. She went in for a major surgery. Her and her daughter, and her two daughters go in, and they're talking to the surgeon. And they were kind of like, they were asking the questions, how long is this going to take? What are my chances of getting through it? This and that. And the doctor was Christian. Or at least the doctor expressed himself as Christian. Said, we're going to let God take care of that. You just trust in Christ, and such and such and such. This is a gastronomist at Henrietta. And it comforted her from the patient's point of view. This is just like, this is like finding gold in the desert. Well, and that's what it sounds like, it's finding gold in the desert. Yeah.
In 1942, the war was over and our family went to our mother and the three kids went to town. To get groceries in 1 week, we went for Woolworth.
Okay.
We went into Woolworth and we see these little tacks, but no tacks that you put on the heels of your shoes. Looked around there, and we by there, so I picked up these shoes and put them in my pocket. When we got home, mother got her, stored her groceries in that. I said, where did you get those? I said, well, I got them not long ago. Well, you haven't got any money. I said, no. You said, you get yourself the car and went right back down to Woolworth. I put them on the shelf and never been there in the store since then. I made 1 year
ago. Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah. Conscience can carry you many, many decades. That's for sure.
But basically, what I see here, it all comes down to one thing, too. Satan will do anything to begin with. When Eve was there, and all of a sudden, Satan came up there, the evil spirit, and said, did God say that? Are you sure? And he was putting down in her mind, and all of a sudden, well, maybe he didn't.
Yeah.
And he said, well, if this is going to be good for you, you should be able to eat it.
Right.
And that's basically how he gets into it. He always puts doubt in your mind.
Yeah, and you don't always recognize the devil for the devil.
And that's when you,
in fact, rarely.
You have to pray for God that people take care of you.
Right.
He said, you know, he will be there to help me.
Sure. Yeah, he's ever present. Mm-hmm. He's ever present. We call upon him at any time, too, that's for sure. So I didn't mean to stress a lot of consciences about where you're getting groceries this weekend. What's that? Yeah. All your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's good stuff. You know, other ways of saying this, I want to make sure, because we're only on verse 1. But this is great. This is because what I wanted to make sure that we didn't do with this food idol chapter is just talk about food idols. Because that this specifically, this religion isn't prevalent here in the Mid Ohio Valley, so it's good to have present comparisons, and it's bigger than what we it's everywhere. So what the Christians in Corinth would say is that we don't need to run from these idols. We are Christians. We know better. Evil actions that I witness cannot hurt me. And of course, we have this knowledge puffs up from Paul. To have a superior degree of religious knowledge never guarantees that you would take the correct attitude about it. With the sermon you guys just heard in mind. The Jews, who had a superior degree of the Old Testament, did not recognize the shepherd's voice talking to them face to face. And they picked up stones. To have a superior degree of religious knowledge does not mean that you would take the correct posture about it. Posture by meaning humility. And this is especially when you know something is wrong. That's when it bugs your conscience. Even evil. And we also learn something that, with this knowledge puffs up, something that is, well, rather common sense. As people acquire expertise, be it religious or be it whatever, it tends to inflate a person. When the person is the best, I don't know, brain surgeon in the world, more often than not, oh, they know it. And they're going to tell you all about it. It tends to inflate a person. Boasting of self rather than the Lord. Kind of getting back to the past few chapters. The Lord, contrary to all this, in contrast to all this, the Lord wants his church built up as a community of members who display unselfish love for one another. Again, back to 10:22. Oh, did I write down the wrong verse? So we were looking at this earlier. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Demons, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Of course not. Are we stronger than he? Of course not. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. There's another quote of the Corinthians that ties in with this. I can do anything because I'm a free Christian. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Love builds up. Let's get back to this 8. We're still on verse 1.
That word builds up.
Yeah.
Have we gotten to the imagery of the house of Christ and Christ being the cornerstone?
Ah, that's good, yeah. In the word build, this means as a house. Oiko is house. House knowledge. Is it knowledge? No, that's dokeo.
House building,
yeah. House builder. So that's the image of the building up. The building up, like we talked about a few chapters ago, we saw Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Then he turned that illustration over from farming to building. And the building of the house of God, the foundation, is this love. Love that, well, is made up of law and gospel.
It's very interesting. In the Greek translation of Genesis, when God forms Eve out of the rib, he names.
He builds
a house out of Eve from the rib.
That's an interesting, yeah. God does the building and has always done the building. Certainly garnished from that. Let's see. So that's the kind of building on a solid foundation, of course. That foundation is Christ, as Paul had already mentioned. This second verse is Paul's illustration of the puffed up person that says, I know better. If anyone imagined that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, the person that is satisfied with their level of Christian knowledge, I know enough about the Bible. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to Bible study. I know enough. I'm going to heaven. Ugh. Person satisfied with their level of Christian knowledge has not really comprehended the spirit of the Christian faith. Let me repeat that, because this is in Scripture. The person that is satisfied with their level of Christian knowledge has not really comprehended the spirit of the faith. They are still not knowing, without understanding. And this is actually found in Habakkuk? Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk? I don't know. I've heard it both ways. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. There is a clear opposition. It speaks with humility too. Verse 3 is the contrast to verse 2. Verse 3 is the opposite of verse 2. If someone loves God, it is because that person is known by God. It's because God knows that person. What does this mean? The person that loves God, why do they love God? Where's the source of that power to love God? It actually comes from God. I know that's, to our cause and effect minds, we can't wrap our reason around that, but that is certainly true. God is the source of that person's love. This comes up in Galatians. Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Now that your conscience bothers you. I know I use that conscience a lot. Let me go back. All right, we made it past verse 3. No, we didn't. I got a little bit more. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. God knows the person. God calls. God elects the person with his word. God does not unelect. He does not predetermine condemnation. God calls, but and he does elect the person with his word, and then that person called in faith loves God. The lesson is, lesson's actually very simple. It sounds very poetic in here, but I'll give this to you the simple way, and especially a way that applies to Christians well around here. Don't think that you chose to believe in God. Don't think that you chose to love Jesus Christ. And I don't think I don't think that's relevant in our Lutheran congregation, correct? I mean, that's right out of our small catechism. God has fully granted you that very ability, the power behind the ability to believe in him. The power to trust him. God has granted you the ability to not only hear his words, but hear his voice. You understand the difference between the words and the voice? Voice has a tonality. Voice, when you hear Jesus died on the cross, the voice says your sins are forgiven. You recognize it as such. If you weren't here for the sermon this morning, you'll get that later. All right. Verses 4 to... It's 11:01. I think we broke a record. This is great, though. This is great, because this is going to go through a couple more. Let's do the next three verses. I don't have much on these. Somebody would like to read 4, 5, and 6. All right, we got a confession. We have a confession. The key terms here still are knowledge and love. That's what we talked about. That's what we talked about in the first three. About love and knowledge, knowledge and love. They're still key terms. So Paul, essentially in verse 4, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know better. We know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. He's basically saying, yep, you and I both know about food idol worship. We Christians know that, well, essentially, food is just food. On the other hand, knowledge without love is nothing. Remember, the key things in here are still knowledge and love. We'll hear later in Corinthians. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all Christian knowledge, and if I have all faith, faith that'll move a mountain, but if I don't have love, nothing. This will we'll see that again, chapter 13, probably this year. This is great. So what then about eating idol food? As to the eating of food. From the standpoint of Christian knowledge alone, there should be no problem. Paul concedes that these phrases are true. An idol has no real existence. A false god is not a god, period. And along with that, there is no god but one. These are in Scripture. I have a couple things in Psalm 115 it comes up, and Deuteronomy. But in verse 5, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote-unquote, and lords, we put the quotes in English for us, they have no real existence. They have no real power. And yet, there are people who will call them gods and masters. In fact, the very title of Lord, Kyrie, you guys recognize that word, right? Please stand for the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie is the Greek word for Lord. And that was a common, it'd be Lord Dionysus or Lord Aphrodite. Yeah. Yeah.
It's the same word, Kyrie, Lord, and it's even relatable in the German, because Herr is the German word for sir, but the Lord in German is der Herr, the sir.
Ah, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so, and that's what Paul is relating here. There's many masters, lords, curies. The title Lord was given in false gods at the time. And then in verse 6, we have, in opposition to these masters, for us there is one God.
Was this a big item because in the Jewish faith from old times they had eaten the sacrifice?
Yeah, this comes up from what I didn't go completely into it, but I had learned that part of the Jewish culture was they could not participate in this sort of thing anyway. They would not go to the dinner party at the Smiths because they knew that was related to idols and lords, gods, is if it were. But here, we're talking about Corinth, so I didn't think it was completely relatable. It's somewhat relatable, because there were current and former Jews in Corinth. The former Jews were part of the church. But there's also, this is the potpourri. This is the New York City, if you will, of Southeastern Europe, that area, the Mediterranean. So the further you were away from Jerusalem, the Holy Land, the less strict they were?
Yeah, it seems to be. I mean, a really clear example, Timothy's father is a Gentile.
Okay. Yeah, the diaspora. I haven't looked into that. I haven't read a lot about it. Heard of it. So, in this opposition, in this confession, God the Father, from whom are all things, this is totality, all things, not a local God for this, not praying to Saint Christopher for that. I had to bring up the Roman Catholicism. It wasn't a local God for this, whether it be a God of food. There was a God of grain. There was a God of, I don't know if there was a God of meat, but I don't know if there's one for every food group. But we have one God for whom all things, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. We have an all-present God, omnipresent, not just omniscient in power, but omnipresent. One Lord, Jesus Christ, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. I and the Father are one, which we heard in the gospel earlier. And Jesus Christ, who is also the God of Deuteronomy, and I'll close on this because I don't remember why I put this on here. Oh, yeah, there we go. The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you ever heard out, if you ever heard on contemporary, in these days, be it on TV, movies, the news, have you ever heard of the Shema? Shema Yisrael, something, something. That makes a mockery of Jesus Christ. It really does. Because the people that are saying it, it's not a fruit of the faith of Abraham. It's a fruit of a false god, a fruit of idolatry.
What does it mean?
Shema is here. It's very common, I think it's to end Jewish prayers with the Shema. They'll actually, at certain occasions in the streets and stuff, they'll Shema, Ya Israel, or I don't remember exactly how it goes. It's a funny language. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. What Paul is saying to perhaps even Jews who knew these food laws is that Jesus is one and the same. If you have been called to believe that, you understand how this works out in the New Testament, especially by show of strength and power when Jesus says, I and the Father am one. If you don't believe that Jesus is the God, is the Lord of Deuteronomy 6:4, you're not a believer. That simple as that. Very widely held in Jewish prayers to this day. To this day. All right. Questions? Comments? Anything?
Yeah, well, down there in 8:6,
First Corinthians. Food does not commend us to God. Giving a sacrifice of bulls and goats at the altar, or whatever gods that they had. I don't know. What kind of animals were sacrificed in those Greek pagan places? I looked it up and I forgot. Let's just say it's a turkey. I like turkey. What's the food sacrifice does not commend us to God. What sacrifice does commend us to God? Jesus. Christ. The one and final. I'll speak more about that next time. I still rejoice over the words in Acts. It says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Yes, I don't have to be a vegetarian. That was a joke. Need my protein and my cheeseburgers. Let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.